Right, I think we should now get on. Oh, just a moment of contemplation with a prayer before I hand over to our Lenten liturgy couple that are going to do that this morning for us. Okay, let's pray. O Lord, as we gather in your house today, we ask that your word speak clearly to our hearts. Let it guide us in the choices we make and the paths we take. May your word be our daily bread, nourishing us and giving us strength for each day. Teach us to live in alignment with your will and to share the love of Christ with all we meet. Amen. Okay, so David and Celia.
Reading from Mark chapter 14, verses 32 to 36, Gethsemane. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will."
Lord Jesus, this cup reminds me of your humanity. Thank you that whatever anguish we experience, yours was greater, and that you will see us through.
Lord Jesus, you shared our humanity, our joys, but also our struggles. Help us to realize that the same humanity made in your image and further sanctified by your incarnation is suffering, that we might again act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly before you, our servant King.
Good morning, folks.
Good morning.
And I must apologize for being a little late this morning, but I intended to get here at 10:15, but then I ran into fog. And then I ran into the traffic at the West End, so I didn't really get here till 10:25, so everything was a bit held up, and I'm so sorry about that. But now, let us pray. As we come into your house, dear Lord, we give you thanks for all that you have done for us. And during Lent, as it is now, we are so conscious that what you did for us, not just your ministry of the good news, but your ministry as you approached the cross so humbly, so determinedly, yet knowing what lay before you, the agony, the humiliation, and all the rest, you carried on. And you gave your life that our sins might be forgiven. And we are conscious, Lord, that we are none of us as good as we could be. We let you down in all sorts of ways as we travel through life. We hurt each other. We're greedy and selfish when we should be generous. And in so many ways we let you down. And yet, when we ask for your forgiveness as we do now, you freely give it. How great that is. How marvelous and wonderful. And so we come before you now, O Lord, to give you thanks and praise for all the wonders of the world that you surround us with, even though we despoil it, and to ask for your help in putting it right. And as we come, O Lord, we remember again with sadness the wars all around us. O Lord, pray, pray that you will heal this world. But as we come to worship and adore you, Lord, we also give you thanks for the ability that you've given us to use our various gifts, whether it be money or our minds or our limbs, in serving you in this world and in this church. And we ask, O Lord, that you will bless it all and strengthen and equip us, that as we go into the future, we may continue to worship you with our bodies and with our minds and with our money and with the gifts that you have given us. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. chapter 4, verses 4 to 19, 28 to 30, and 39 to 42. Jesus talks with the Samaritan woman. Now, Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Although, in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming back here to keep drawing water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet." Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony, "He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Saviour of the world." Amen.
Prayers of intercession now, please. Prayers of intercession? Who's doing that? Oh, thank you.
Shall we pray? Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. O God, who is the Lord indeed, sovereign over all the world, absolute in power and majesty, wonderful in saving mercy and protecting, providing care to his people. We bring our prayers and petitions to your throne of grace with the confidence that we will find mercy and grace to help us in this time of great need. Lord God, our Creator, we thank you for your own creation. We thank you for our country, your people, and the heritage we cherish. Bless our nation, especially at this time. May you be merciful to our leaders so that in the midst of these difficult times, they may be wisely and graciously directed. Father, we thank you for our Cotswold in which we are blessed to live, and thank you for its history and its beauty. May we not live as if the welfare of our communities were none of our concerns, but keep us alert to the needs of those around us. We remember the troubled parts of our world, the situation in Ukraine and Russia, the killings of Christians in Nigeria and in Iran, and more recently, the war in the Middle East. We struggle, O Lord, to fully understand the meaning and purposes of all these troubles. But we earnestly pray that you will help us not to forget your sovereignty, your supremacy, as you fulfill your plans and purposes in establishing your kingdom of righteousness, justice, and peace. Merciful Lord, release your divine power to thwart all the works of evil in this world and bring healing to all your nations. Psalm 68:11 declares, "The Lord gave the command, a great company of women brought the good news." Today, as we remember International Women's Day, we remember all women, especially the women of this church, who faithfully serve you in various ways. Our Heavenly Father, we pray today for our sisters in Christ in places where women are at particular risk of persecution, violence, and abuse. Please provide for those denied opportunities for education and literacy. Meet the needs of those, especially widows, who endure acute poverty. Be with those who have been abducted, forced to marry, forced into joining another religion. Protect those at risk of sexual violence. We thank and praise you for many women, like the Samaritan woman, who relentlessly serve in sharing your gospel in their homes, their churches, communities, and workplaces, and in the troubled parts of this world. May your light shine in their darkness, may their faith endure, and may all they do bring glory and honor to you. We finally pray for ourselves, Lord. We thank you for the call to transform ourselves in Romans 12:2. You ask us not to conform to the patterns of this world, but for our minds to be renewed. We thank you for the Holy Scriptures written for our learning. Lord, we want not only to just to study your word like a book, but to inwardly digest it, making it a part of our lives. So give us an open heart, an open mind to be taught, a tender heart to believe, and a surrendered will to obey, and for your Holy Scriptures to inspire our faith and to secure our implicit obedience despite the consequences, and help us, dear Lord Jesus, by your Spirit. For apart from you, we cannot do this on our own, for all our sufficiency is from you. As we gather these prayers, let us join in saying the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you so much. Now, because of the lateness of my arrival, which sort of put everything out of kilter a little bit, we shan't be singing Make Me a Channel of Your Peace, but we shall proceed on towards the Lord is My Shepherd, the Townsend version, number 481, singing The Faith. We really do have some lovely hymns, don't we, in our books? Yes. Now, this morning, I want to talk about the woman at the well. And I also want to talk about the prejudice and us as Christians and prejudice. In the story of the woman at the well that we heard earlier, and also in the story of the Good Samaritan that Luke relates in chapter 10, we learn that the Jews of Jesus' time hated the Samaritans. And it's also clear that the Samaritans had little time for the Jews, as we see in Luke's Gospel when Jesus was not welcome to stay in a Samaritan village because he was on his way to Jerusalem to one of the great feasts. Well, what caused that hatred, that prejudice? It all goes back to the end of Solomon's reign, King Solomon, when his son, Rehoboam, succeeded him as king. 10 of the 12 tribes, led by Jeroboam, it's a bit confusing, Rehoboam and Jeroboam, but stick with it and you'll get there. Led by Jeroboam, who had been exiled by Solomon for insurrection, but had now returned, now Solomon was gone, asked for the tax burden that Solomon had placed on the people in order to build his palace and the temple. Now, as I understand it, in actual fact, Solomon's palace was much bigger than the temple for God, which showed his priorities a lot, didn't it? Well, they were asking him to be reduced. Instead, Rehoboam said that he would increase the taxes rather than reduce them. Now, hearing that, 10 of the 12 tribes rebelled and set up a rival kingdom in the north. So we had Judea in the south and Israel now with the 10 tribes that had left them in the north. Now, sometimes those two nations were united in fighting other nations which came to attack them. And sometimes they were at war with each other. Now, while they began by worshipping the same God, the Israelites in the north, now cut off from the temple of Jerusalem in the south, began to slip into what is known as apostasy, that is, worshipping other gods. And so they were despised by the Judeans, who were by no means innocent themselves. Interestingly, one of the first things that the Israelites in the north did was to make a golden calf and worship it as an idol. Do you remember the story of Moses in the wilderness? He went up the mountain to collect the Ten Commandments from God, and while he was away for rather a long time, they made a golden calf, which Moses, when he came down, smashed into pieces and powdered it and made them drink it. Anyway, to cut a long story short, by Jesus' time, Samaria was reduced to being a small semi-nation in the center of Palestine, with Judea to the south and Galilee to the north. And incidentally, what was Samaria in Jesus' time is now known as the West Bank in modern Israel, where they're always squabbling and fighting, and the Israelites are forever trying to evict the Palestinians from it. Now, going back to the woman that Jesus met at the well in Sychar, he had no prejudices, and so neither should we. As Christians, we should be able to judge situations and people fairly, according to the merits or otherwise of the situation, not according to our preconceived notions. Jesus didn't care whether she was a Samaritan or a Jew. He was just bang full of compassion. He didn't care who or what she was. He just wanted her to know about God, who was full of love and compassion as well as righteousness. He wanted her to know that God knew all about her and still loved her, and that God just wanted her to change her ways and believe in him. And that should be our attitude, shouldn't it? To all the people around us, whoever they are and wherever they come from, just to want them to know that God loves them and wants them to be one with him and follow his way and his wishes. Now, if you remember, The disciples had gone off into the village to buy food. And it must have been a bit of a shock to them when they returned to find Jesus calmly talking to a Samaritan woman, and a Samaritan woman of a rather dubious reputation. When they returned, she left, but she left her water jar by the well. Why did she leave her jar behind? Was it a sign that she intended to come back? Well, as we heard earlier, she went back into the village, very excited, and told everybody about Jesus, saying, "Come, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" And her excitement was so infectious that the villagers came to see this man for themselves. They listened to him, and they became believers. How wonderful was that? Now let's think about that for a moment. This woman, who was probably despised by most of the people in the village, was so excited that she lost all her fear and talked to the people who probably despised her. She spoke so compellingly that they came themselves to listen to Jesus and to see for themselves what he was like. And they believed, and they were saved. Now, would we have done what she did? Would we have faced the hostile people in the way that she did? Now, it's often been said, you know, that the most recent recruits to the Christian faith are the best evangelists, simply because they are so excited that it is infectious and they just want to share it. Now, there are many examples of Jesus talking with and meeting the needs of people of other nationalities, and even talking to people who were not respectable, like the woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8. Do you remember that story? They brought her before Jesus and made her stand there before him while they said to Jesus, "Should we stone her, as the Old Testament tells us?" Forgetting completely that the Old Testament told them that they should stone not just the woman but the man as well. But they'd only brought her. Explain that if you can. And Jesus just calmly knelt down and started to write in the dust of the ground. And after a little while he looked up and they were all gone. Because he had said to them that he who has never sinned cast the first stone. And so he said to the woman, "Has nobody condemned you?" "No, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you, but go and sin no more." You see, he didn't let her off, but he was gentle with her. Remember Mary Magdalene? She was probably the woman who anointed Jesus while he was being entertained by a very respectable and high-ranking man. A man who was horrified that Jesus allowed this evil woman, as he thought of her, to do such a thing. Remember Matthew? He was a tax collector, just like Zacchaeus. And as such, he was probably hated by most of the Jews, because in essence what he was doing was raising money to support the occupying Roman army, as was Zacchaeus. But he became a disciple, and Zacchaeus also became a follower of Jesus because of the loving way that Jesus treated them, going past prejudice to find the heart of the man and lead him to faith in God. He spoke to a man, a Roman centurion, who was concerned about his sick servant. Then he spoke with a Syro-Ephesian woman, Phoenician woman, whose daughter was dying, and he healed her daughter. He healed the madman, the demoniac, over in Gennesaret, which was Gentile territory where he shouldn't even have been. He healed many lepers, and he actually touched them, which is absolutely not done, to touch a leper. But you see, that's Jesus. No prejudice, just kindness and love, the love of God flowing through him into those whom he met. And that's what he wants us to be as well, kind considerate, not prejudiced, but reaching out to those in need, whoever they might be. And in time, his disciples understood this burning compassion, and so we get to a story of Peter and Cornelius. Peter was staying with a friend when he felt tired one day, and he went up on the roof of the house to have a little snooze. And while he was doing that, he had a vision from God. To cut a long story short, God lowered a blanket of food with all sorts of undesirable foods in it and told Peter to get up and eat. And Peter said, "No, Lord, nothing unclean has ever passed my lips." And Jesus said, "Don't call unclean things that I have made clean." Anyway, at that moment, there were three men came looking for him. They wanted to take him back to a Roman centurion called Cornelius. And God told Peter to go with them, and he did. Cornelius wanted to know about Jesus and about the faith that he was proclaiming. And Peter told him all about it. And in that very same day, Cornelius and all his household, including his servants, became Christians and were baptized. Isn't that an incredible story? Peter overcoming his prejudices. But then, you see, the disciples and the early believers went out all over Europe and North Africa to take the good news of Jesus to many different kinds of people and faced incredible dangers as they did so. We remember Paul, the Apostle Paul, who was a violent persecutor originally of all the early Christians. And he was dramatically converted by a vision whilst he was on his way to Damascus to arrest Christians, to take them back to Jerusalem, to throw them into prison where they would possibly be executed. And then he went on all over what we now call southern Europe and into Turkey, converting many people to faith in Jesus Christ and establishing many Christian churches. And it can still happen today, you know. In fact, it is still happening. I know I've mentioned the Quiet Revival when I've been here before. Young men and women in this day and age becoming Christians, coming to churches and asking to be taught the Bible. Young men and women who'd not had anything to do with the church before, but have been led to come and ask those questions. And the church as a result in this country is growing now for the first time in many, many, many years. It's wonderful, marvelous story. Well, here's a lovely example. It's related in our daily bread. Some of you may have read it already, but here it is. There was a young Christian woman in South Wales called Jess. And she started a community choir with some of her Christian friends. And they wanted it to be a friendly, welcoming place for anybody, not just Christians. They didn't even advertise that they were Christians, and that the choir was open to everyone and anybody to join. And a few months later, Jess was having coffee with one of the new members of the choir. And that lady announced that she had become a Christian. Well, Jess wanted to know how that had happened, what brought it about. And this lady actually just said, "Well, I've watched you and the others. I've seen how you love each other." And that was it. That's all it was. And after that, Jess watched her and saw how as time went by, how that lady's life had changed. God's love is all-encompassing. And it works through all of us who believe and trust in him, if we will let it. So you see, we must never write anybody off. It can be so easy to do that, can't it? But they are all children of God, and his heart yearns for them to come to him. Remember the parables of the prodigal son and the lost sheep. And we must pray for them. We must pray for Donald Trump, Vladimir Putin, and all the other evil leaders that God yearns for. He wants them to turn to him in repentance so that he can heal them of their hatreds and their false perceptions and bring his peace to this beautiful world. That's what God wants. But isn't what always what happens, is it? Because human will, human greed, human maliciousness, human prejudice gets in the way. And we end up in a mess. Amen. Now we're going to sing hymn number 329 in Songs of Fellowship, which you haven't got, I know, where there's only one verse. But many years ago, when I was in North Devon, we had a group of young men came up from Cornwall to sing in one of our chapels. And they brought this hymn with them. But not just the one verse that's in the book. They brought three other verses as well. And as we read through them, we realize they're all based on 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So let there be love shared amongst us is what we shall sing now. All four verses. Please be seated. And now we come to our communion service, where we give thanks to God for all that he's done for us and share together the bread and the wine as he has asked us to do. And I will read the words in light type, if you will please join in with the words in heavy type. And I can't read that, actually, without coming a little bit nearer to here. And so I shall have to turn my back on the table, unfortunately, which I don't like doing. In Christ, God was pleased to reconcile us to himself, all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through his blood, which was shed on the cross. The peace of the Lord be always with you. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. I shall have to turn around. Blessing and grace belong to you, gracious and eternal God. Through your living word, you created all things, the majesty of the heavens and the glory of the earth. In your wisdom and goodness, you have made all people in your image and likeness. Therefore, with saints and angels, and with all creation, we lift up our voices to proclaim the glory of your name. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy and gracious God, we give you thanks and praise that in the fullness of time you gave your only Son to share our human nature and to be tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin, to set his face resolutely towards Jerusalem and to be lifted high upon the cross that he might draw all creation to himself. When the hour of his glory came, and loving his own to the end, he sat with them at supper, took bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup after supper and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me." Dying, you destroyed our death. Rising, you restored our life. Lord Jesus, come in glory. In obedience to his command, we recall his suffering and death, his resurrection and ascension, and we look for his coming in glory. Send your Holy Spirit that these gifts of bread and wine may be for us the body and blood of Christ. In union with Christ's offering of us, for us, we offer ourselves as a holy and living sacrifice. Unite us in love and peace with all your people, until with the whole company of heaven we are brought into the presence of your eternal glory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him, with him, and in him, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all honour and glory are yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. The bread which we break is a sharing in the body of Christ. And the cup which we take is a sharing in the blood of Christ. Lord, we come to your table, trusting in your mercy and not in any goodness of our own. Even to gather up the crumbs under your table, but it is your nature always to have mercy, and on that we depend. So feed us with the body and blood of Jesus Christ, your Son, that we may forever live in him and he in us. Amen. So come and receive this holy sacrament of the body and the blood of Christ, and feed on the Lamb of God with reverence and with faith. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you that you have nourished us with the bread of life and with the cup of salvation. May we who have received this sacrament be strengthened in your service. We who have sung your praises live in your glory, and we who have known the greatness of your love see you face to face in your kingdom. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now we sing together, Jesus Christ, I look upon your sacrifice. Put out to death. Many times I've wondered at your gift of life, and I'm in that place once again. Now may the Lord bless us and keep us, and may his face shine upon us all, now and forevermore. And now let us say together and say to each other, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Thank you. Go in peace and serve the Lord with thankfulness.